Take your Bibles now and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews, the 6th chapter division, and just one verse for our text verse tonight as we look at the subject of being a 100% Christian. Being a 100% Christian. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Find your place there. What is 100% Christian? Well, I believe it's somebody that is saved, that has assurance of their salvation. I pity the person who does not have that. The assurance of their salvation. Somebody that is happy, even with bad circumstances like I was talking about this morning. Somebody that is a soul winner. Somebody that gets busy doing something for Jesus after they get saved. I think saved people ought to get busy and serve the Lord. And I don't see where there's a place for them to sit down and do nothing. The woman at the well immediately got busy and said, "Come see a man. Come on over here and see a man that told me all about myself. And I got saved. And I want you to be saved." And so all of that is part of it. Now in chapter 6, Hebrews 6, 1, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ..." We've got to leave something, the elementary school. "Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." And look at that phrase, "let us go on unto perfection." That I would call being mature, or being, we might say, 100% Christian. That doesn't mean we're always going to be totally 100% perfect, but we should be classified as what we would call somebody who is 100% Christian. So what does all of that involve? First of all, I believe it involves this. I believe this is so important. Absolute dependence on what God has done. To be 100% Christian, you've got to have absolute dependence on what God has done. Are we depending on our works tonight? Friend, if you're depending on your works, you're not depending on what God has done. And I meet, you say, "Why do you bring that up so often, Pastor?" I meet so many people over and over and over again who feel like they're going to get to heaven because of their good deeds. I talked to a bunch of them yesterday, house to house soul winning, knocking doors. Brother Gordon and I heard a lot of excuses, a lot of things. I told my Sunday school class this morning about a guy. I asked him if he knew for sure he was saved, and he said he did. And I asked him if he stood before the Lord, what would he say to him if he asked him, "Why shall I let you come into my heaven?" That sort of pinpoints it, and so on and so forth. And he said, "Because I'm a VIP. And I thought, I've never heard that one before. I'm a very important person. Well, he's not so important as Jesus. Jesus is the one he needs to get focused on. And he was a little bit offended that I asked him that question. That never offends me if somebody asks me if I know I'm saved and why I'm going to heaven. I'm thrilled to tell them. Just give me an opportunity. And I'll tell you that I got saved by the grace of God and I'm on my way to heaven. Now, we should be involved in works. Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation. You can't work it out until you got it in. You got to get it in first before you can work it out. Work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean earn it and keep working to keep it. And someday you might get to heaven and God will weigh your good against your bad. That's not what he's talking about. He is saying, now that you are saved, live like it. Don't you think God's people ought to live like they're saved? I think Christian teenagers ought to live like they're Christians. I think their mothers and daddies ought to live the same way. I think that adults that are named the name of Christ and young couples ought to live letting the world know that they're Christians. That should be a fact, a reality in their life. H.A. Ironside said, "I would not work my soul to save, for this my Lord hath done, but I would work like any slave for love of his dear son." Isn't that good? I'm not going to work to get saved, but once I'm saved, thank God I'm going to work like a slave. It's a slave of bondage of love. Not legalism, but love. I love him so much, I'm glad to serve Him, to do what little I can do in His kingdom work, to see that people come to Christ and to somehow bring honor and glory to Him. And I'm sure you feel the same way. You see, we're all sinners. We say that over and over and over. Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in what? Iniquity." Friend, tonight you're here. You are a sinner and you have to be saved by the grace of God. Do you know why sinners do what they do? Same reason dogs bark. They bark because they're dogs. And sinners live in sin because they are sinners. You wonder why all these people live like they do and live like we say. They live like the devil. It's because they are not born again. They are sinners, and Satan is basically in control of their lives. Oh, they may do some good deeds and some things like that, but until they're born again, the Lord is not in control of their lives. We're all sinners. Salvation, by the way, is not just quitting sin. You say, "Well, I've quit all my sin and stuff, so I'm going to heaven." Salvation is more than just quitting sin. Here's where people get in trouble. They think salvation is reformation. Listen, salvation is not reformation. Though that may be part of it after you get saved, that's not what it is. Salvation is transformation. You see, you preach the gospel and preach the word of God, and people's lives are going to be changed. What takes an old alcoholic and a drunkard and makes him sober and bring groceries home to the wife and a paycheck is a transformation that happens through Jesus Christ coming into his heart. 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature." See, when you get saved, you are partakers of the divine nature. God moves in. Jesus moves in. The Lord moves in. You say, "But what about people that are sincere?" Well, I might put two glasses in front of you. One of them has arsenic and one of them doesn't. And you may be sincere about the one you drink. If you drink the wrong one, your sincerity is not going to keep you from dying. Sincerity is not a criteria for going to heaven. And I'm sad to say this tonight. There are a lot of religious people who are more sincere about their religion than Christians that I pastor. I'm not necessarily talking about you, but I'm talking about a lot of Christians that I know are not very sincere about what they're doing. But a lot of people are religious, and they are sincere about their religion. They are sincere about that. I'll tell you somebody that's sincere about their religion is the Muslims. They're sincere about their religion. I was talking to Brother Shafiq today. We were having lunch over there at the country club that he runs, and I'm not a member, by the way. I just want you to know that so you keep tithing. He just lets me drop in and eat with him. But Brother Shafiq was a Muslim. He's here tonight. Raise your hand back there, Brother Shafiq. And he sat down at my table and he said, "You know, we need to do something about what's going on. The Muslims in our country and what's happening." And he was talking about a prison in San Antonio that 90 of those prisoners became Muslims recently, just over a short period of time. I'm telling you, they are sincere about what they're doing. They're very radical. And if you think they're a religion of love, you're dead wrong. Right. They are not a religion of love. And we are the enemy. And they'd cut your head off, most any of them, if the imam told them to do it. And I want to see them saved and reach them. And we help support people who try to reach them. And they need Christ. Thank God Brother Shafiq was reached. And he's a Christian now. And when he was in the university in one class, he was the only Christian in that class. And he had to have a word or two with the professor because of what he said. He claimed that we have three gods. We don't have three gods. We have one God. If I was in his class, I'd throw up a boiled egg and say, "Explain that to me. Is that one egg or three eggs? You got the yellow and the white and the shell. But it's one egg, isn't it? We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that make up the Trinity. Thank God. He is one God in three persons." That's not difficult. We don't believe in three gods. But I believe that we must have absolute dependence on what God has done. And he gave his son to die for you on the cross. And that's how you get to heaven. Now, we also need to have 100% Christian absolute dependence on what God has said. And we carry this a little bit further. what God has done and what God has said. I'm glad tonight that I have the assurance that I'm going to heaven. Someone said to me this morning, they're not here tonight so I can say this, and we were talking about age, and I was talking about their age, and they said to me, I said, well, you know, I'm getting there too. And I said, I'm 67. And he said, well, that's when people have heart attacks. And I thought, well, that made my day. I'm ready to preach now. Glory. Let's preach. And I knew what he meant, and he was very sincere, one of the sweetest men in the church. But when he said that, I thought, oh, my goodness. I said, don't say that. But if I were to kick the bucket tonight, my wife says, don't say that. That's not nice. Well, if I were to die tonight, thank God I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. You say that's arrogance. No, it's the Word of God. Amen. You see, I don't believe that because I feel good. I don't believe that because some preacher told me that necessarily. I don't believe that because I'm living good. I believe that because of the Word of God. The Word of God. Take it up with God. 1 John 5:13. These things were written unto you that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Thank God what Jesus did for us on the cross has provided us with a know-so salvation. I know I'm saved. I thank God for that. I'm glad that I'm on the winning side, and I'm looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ if I don't go to be with Him first. It is sort of a matter of a business transaction. We just finished this parking lot here. I don't remember what it cost us. I try to forget. $160,000, $70,000, something like that. I tell you, it cost a lot of money. But one thing we wanted to do, the deacons and myself, was get it in black and white. And we interviewed some companies, and they came in and talked to us, and we talked to them. Brother Smith, one of our members, is involved in that kind of work and putting down airport runways and that kind of deal. And he helped us out. Boy, he quizzed them. I mean, he really quizzed them. What Ron didn't think of, Ron Bowen didn't think of, he came up with. And that's a pretty hot quizzing when you go through those two guys. And so they put it down on paper, and then we made our decision based on what was in that paper, black and white, hard print, there it is. And when we got what we wanted and what we felt was right and fair and the best company to do the job based on their recommendations, we signed the papers. It's a legal matter, written down in black and white. And so it is with the Word of God. There it is. It's plain. It's clear. It's in the book. It's there for us to know that we are saved and that we know that. Now, if you doubt God, there are a couple of things that are probably true about you if you doubt God. One, that if you doubt, you really don't believe what God said. And if you doubt God, guess what you're calling God? A liar. If you doubt God, you're calling God a liar. That's serious. I wouldn't want to call God a liar. God made the promise, and God holds up His promise, and it's written clearly in black and white. So 100% Christian has absolute dependence on what He did and also on what He has said. And then I would say absolute obedience. If you want to be a happy Christian, be an obedient Christian. If you're not obedient, you're not going to be happy. I know, I've been pastoring for 44 years, and I can tell you, I know, I've talked to them, I've counseled with them, I've watched them, I've been around them, I've been with them all of those years. John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are ye. Does it end there? No. If you know these things, happy are ye, what? If you do them. It's one thing to know what to do, it's another thing to do it. And those who know what to do and are not doing it, they're not very happy. Those who know what to do and are doing it, he says, happy are you. It needs to leave the head. It needs to get in the heart. Then it needs to get in the hands, and it needs to turn into shoe leather. Amen? We need to do what God has told us to do. I like the old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I learned that little song when I was just a little lad in a little country church, and I love that song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's so true. We need a public profession of Christ. We need to follow Him in believer's baptism. If you're saved and you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you're never going to be fully happy, because that's part of what God asks you to do. It's not part of salvation, it's part of obedience after you're saved. And a person needs to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and then obedience in all that He asks us to do. That would include a lot of things. But whatever He asks us to do or not to do, then we're going to be happy if that's true. Absolute obedience and then absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. Romans 6:13, yield yourselves unto God. Have you yielded yourself unto God? And sometimes we sort of need to, and you'll understand what I'm saying, re-yield. We sort of get away from it, don't we? It's easy to do. And that's just part of the cycle that we go through, is to get away from it. We need to yield to God. Yield ourselves. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yield yourselves unto God, and God will give you power for service. I like serving the Lord. I feel so privileged that I was called into what we call full-time service. Now, technically, we're all in full-time service. Think about it. We really are. But I have the great privilege of being a pastor of a church and having been in full-time service as a youth director for 3 years, and then after that pastoring all of these other years, being involved in God's work as a servant of the Lord. And I've discovered that He gives power for service. It wasn't my ingenuity. It wasn't my grades in seminary. It wasn't all of those other things. It's the power of God that makes the difference. The power of God's going to make a difference in your Sunday school class, your bus ministry, whatever you do, wherever you serve God, singing solo, singing in a group. It matters not. The power for service comes from the Lord. And we have to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. All that we ask or think. I can think of a lot of things to ask, and I can think of a lot of things. How about you? But He says, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What's that power that works in you as a Christian? What is that power He's talking about? It's the Holy Spirit, the person. The Holy Spirit who lives in us, who gives us that power, the power that worketh in us. And it's the flesh against the Spirit. It's the old nature, the carnal nature that we still have against the Spirit of God. Someone said this, and I think it's true. The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally surrendered to Him. I've read about some guys, biographies of some guys who've been surrendered to the Lord, and they've done great things. Some of them missionaries, some of them evangelists, some of them pastors. But the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally surrendered to Him. And maybe that would be a goal. You say, that's just too much, and I've heard that, and I know all of that, and it'll never be me, it couldn't be me. Well, don't be so sure. Are you fully surrendered to Him? There's no telling what God can do with you. Certainly we would agree He can do more through us and with us if we are surrendered to the Lord. So what is 100% Christian? They are saved, number one. They are sure that they are saved. They know about that. They are happy in the Lord, and there are reasons for that, and they are serving the Lord. I believe that contributes to our being a mature Christian, who He describes here as being perfect. Not that we never sin, but I think He's talking about the fact that we come unto that maturity, that place where we are no fooling, real Christians, sold out for God, not playing games, meaning business, know why we're here, know what our purpose in life is. And you know, that'll cut out a lot of stuff in our lives, won't it? When we understand why we're here and what our purpose in life is, it's to serve God. It's not to It's not to accumulate wealth. It's not to make money. It's not to make a name. It isn't to do all those things. If we can use all of that, make all you can, use it for the glory of God. Thank God I know some millionaires. I can't get a dime out of them, but I know some that are millionaires that give a lot of money to the work of God. Thank God for people like that in all sincerity. They understand what life's all about. They understand that they are contributing to something that has eternal value to it, and that when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, they're not going to be judged on a bunch of frivolities in this life, but on the fact that they meant business with God. They understood why God saved them, what their purpose is, and they get busy with it and stick with it and stay with it until God calls them home. They know the Lord. Saved, sure, happy, and serving. Absolute dependence on what God did. Absolute dependence on what He said. Absolute obedience to the Lord and absolute surrender to His will. Would that describe you tonight? Those four things, would that describe you? Are you a 100% Christian? I might just even ask this. Are you even a Christian? Are you saved? You'll never be 100% Christian. Where's the starting place? Well, when did you start living on the face of planet Earth? When you were born, right? Well, I know in the womb you are, and we know that's an entity and that's a person in the womb, no question about that. But as far as being here, living and growing and all of that, outside of that womb, it was when you were born. That's when you began to live. And friend, you got to have the new birth experience or you'll never go to heaven. I don't care what you do, how hard you work at it, how many churches you join, how many methods of baptism you've had. You may have been sprinkled and poured and immersed three times forward and three times backward and four times sideways and anything else. But until you get saved, you're not going to heaven. You got to start with being born again. How hard is that? Not real hard. In Corinthians, we're told that the gospel is believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. He died for us. He paid our sin debt. He is our propitiation. He is our ransom. He is our Redeemer. Not us, Him. He paid the price. And if we'll trust Him as Savior, we can go to heaven. Do you know tonight you're going to go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? You be honest with yourself, with the Lord, and say, no, I really, really would like to know that and all that, but I don't know it for sure, 100%. Then you can get saved tonight. Did you know you can walk out of this building and know that all of your sins are under the blood of Christ and that you are going to heaven? And that is a fact backed up by the hard print of the Word of God. If you'll just trust Him as your Savior tonight. I beg of you, if you're not sure you're saved, to come to Him. And if you are saved, determined tonight, come to this altar, kneel down and say, God, by your grace, I want to be 100% Christian. And these are broad areas I've touched on, and the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts about those things. May God help you to come. Let's stand, please. Right after prayer, we'll be asking you to come and listen very closely. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, you might hope so and all whatever, but you're not real sure. Here's what you need to do during this invitation is step out from where you're standing or sitting and come to the aisle nearest you and come down front. And we have workers ready immediately to work with you and show you how to be saved. You will not be embarrassed. They'll just ask the question and you can tell them, I want to be saved. And they'll take you and show you in the Word of God in a private way how to be saved. And don't hesitate. Don't feel embarrassed. We expect it. We have people do that all the time. We invite you to step out and come. We're not asking you to join our church. We're asking you to accept Christ as your Savior and know that when you die, if you died tonight, and you could, we don't know. Jesus, by the way, could come tonight. Are you ready to meet Him? If not, step forward. Let your pride go to the side. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Step out and come and be saved. Christian, would you want to join some that are already at the altar? May God help you to come. Bless now, Father. Thank you for your word. Oh, God, I pray that it would be all of our desire to be 100% Christian. Lord, help us to do those things that have been mentioned tonight. to bring us to that place, to leave the elementary things and to come to maturity and perfection in the sense of being mature Christian, being 100% Christian. Speak to our hearts and help us to desire that more than anything in life. Lord, help that person that is here tonight without Christ to lay down their pride, to realize they need Jesus, and to step out and come and be saved. In His name we pray. Amen.